This morning's lesson is going to begin almost exactly like last week's lesson did. I didn't intend for it, but I thought this morning, you know, the question we started with last week sort of fits this week. Last week on Sunday morning, we asked the question, if you could ask Jesus for just one thing, what would it be? I want to take that same question, but I want to change it this morning because we're not doing the same sermon this morning. But this morning, I want to take that similar thought, and I want to ask you, if you could ask Jesus to teach you one thing, what would it be? The world is yours. You could ask Jesus to teach you anything. You want him to teach you how to fish? I mean, you think you're a good fisherman, but hello. I mean, anybody better than Jesus? I mean, Gene Puckett was the best fisherman in this church. But if he could have asked Jesus for anything, I think Gene Puckett would have said, hey, Jesus, can you teach me how to fish? What would you like to ask Jesus to teach you to do? I mean, you go down the list. Teach me to be a better husband. Teach me to be a better wife. Teach me. What would you like to ask Jesus to teach you? If you were one of his disciples, you followed him every single day. You're one of the apostles. You're with him every single day. You saw this man teach. You saw this man heal other people from disease. You saw this man perform miracles. You saw him raise people from the dead. If you were one of his disciples, what would you have asked him to teach you? Lord, teach me how to preach like you. Teach me how to teach like you. If you were one of his apostles, Lord, teach me how to do that miracle. Teach me how to raise the dead. I want to do that. Do you know, for all that we know, because there's only one time it's recorded, of all the things that Jesus' disciples could have asked him to teach them, the only thing we have recorded in Scripture that they ever asked him to teach them is, teach us to pray. When I asked you that question at the beginning of the sermon, you probably already knew where the sermon was going. But when I asked you if you could ask Jesus to teach you one thing, was that on the top of your, that probably was not necessarily on the top of your list. But why not? The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. What if Jesus were here today? Could he teach us how to pray? Well, in a physical way, he's not here today, but we've got his word here. And today, I want us to say the same thing to Jesus those disciples said nearly 2,000 years ago. Jesus, teach us to pray. I want to invite you to get your Bibles out and go to Luke chapter 11. We're going to be in the first 13 verses of Luke chapter 11 this morning. And this morning, we are going to be, as the bottom of the screen says, sitting at the feet of Jesus. As we've spent this last year in 2026 as well, as we've been walking with Jesus in this last year, we've been stopping at various points in the life of Jesus and examining events and happenings and teachings in his life. Tonight we'll be looking at one of his miracles in John chapter 9. So come back tonight and we'll look in John chapter 9 and one of his miracles. But we've been pausing at various events in his life, and when we've come to these times where we see Jesus teaching, and you see that in the first 13 verses of this chapter, Jesus is teaching. We've been reminded that teachers in the first century didn't stand behind a pulpit. Teachers in the first century would be sitting down, and those students of theirs would come and gather around them, but the teacher wasn't standing behind a pulpit. He was sitting down. And so for those sermons, we've tried to imagine what it would have been like. What would it be like to hear Jesus teach us? And specifically this morning, what would it be like to hear Jesus teach us how to pray? You got Luke chapter 11? First thing Jesus would teach you to do, if he's going to teach you how to pray, number one, is pray. I mean, that's pretty obvious, right? But you got to start somewhere. Look in verse 2. How does Jesus, the very first words out of Jesus' mouth in verse 2 are what? When you pray. What does that indicate? You're doing it. It assumes already that you're doing something, but not just assumes it. It is telling you, you need to do this. In Luke chapter 11, you know what Jesus is teaching you about prayer? He's teaching you, pray. He'll teach you how to do it as you read through the rest of the chapter. But the first part of the chapter is, you got to do it. You can't just study it. You can't just talk about it. You can't just say, oh, that's a good idea. I think that's just a grand thing. No. You've got to do it. And so as we go through this lesson this morning, I want you to think about your prayer life. Not somebody else's. I want you to think about yours. And as we walk through what Jesus wants us to know about praying, do we pray? Do we open our hearts? Prayer is not complicated. You've probably had people say this to you. I've had people say this to me so many times over the years. I just don't know how to pray. And I get that. I get that. I really do. But it's not hard. All you do is you open your heart and you talk to God. Did you ever have to have a manual that taught you how to talk to your grandkids? Did you have to read the book, How to Spoil Your Grandkids, and you read it cover to cover to figure out, how do I do this? Nope. You didn't need a book. It was just natural. It was in your heart. And your heart just opened up when you had those grandkids. Paul and Lisa, I'm telling you, you better be saving up your money because your heart is going to open your wallet and it's going to empty it out. Why? Because your heart just does what's natural. And when you pray, you just open up your heart. I'm not sure I'm doing it right. If you're opening your heart and you're talking to God, you're doing it right. As we go through these, every single one of these points is going to have that last line at the bottom. We need to follow the example of Jesus. Because Jesus, when He's teaching us to pray, Jesus teaches us to pray, He's not just teaching us in words. Look in verse 1. Why did they ask Him, teach us to pray? What did they see Him doing at the beginning of verse 1? They didn't just walk up to Him on a fishing day. They didn't just walk up to Him on a miracle day. They walked up to Him when He was praying. And so as we walk through these points this morning, we're not just going to see what Jesus said. We're going to see what Jesus did and learn from His words and learn from His example. What do we need to do if we're going to learn how to pray? Number one, we got to pray. Jesus did it. We need to do it. Number two, I'm going to try to walk. I've got several points this morning. I'm going to try to walk through these rather quickly, all right? Number two, how do we need to pray? We need to pray persistently. Persistently. Look down in verse 8 in the parable that was read this morning from verses 5 down through verse 8. It talked about how this friend was persistent. We need to pray persistently. What does that mean? Look at verse 3. Do you pray day by day? That's what verse 3 says. Do you pray every single day? And not just during the day. What about at night? Verse 5 talks about that it's midnight. Have you ever prayed at midnight? Have you ever stayed up all night praying? Some of you have. What does that mean? That means when you pray, you can pray any time you want. You called a doctor to try to get an appointment lately, and they say, oh, yeah, we've got an appointment for you. How's May 2nd work for you? You're like, this is February. What do you mean I got to wait till May to see the doctor? You don't have to have an appointment with God. Aren't you thankful for that? You don't have to get online and say, well, what openings does God have today? No, you can pray anytime. In fact, Jesus bids us to pray all of the time. Look down in verse 9. You know these verses from Matthew 7, but they're here in Luke 11. Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Ask, seek, and knock are all present tense verbs. What does that mean? In the Greek, what that means is you just keep doing it. You continually keep. So Jesus is not just saying, pray one time and check the box, I did it. Jesus is saying continually, all of the time, pray, ask, seek, and knock. And those words, ask, seek, and knock, they intensify as you go. Are some of your prayers more intense than the other? Yeah. And Jesus says, just build the intensity. Build in your repetition how often you're praying. You know 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. One of the shortest versions of the Bible. Pray without sweating, right? Pray without sleeping. Pray without sleeping. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? I'm so close to God in my daily walk. He's right here. I can just talk to Him anytime. I don't have to make a collect call. I don't have to make a long distance call. I don't have to check and see how many bars I have and see if my battery's still good. I just talk to Him anytime and all the time. Last line, isn't that what Jesus did? How often did Jesus pray? On another occasion earlier in this book, back in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, the New King James puts the word often in the verse. Jesus often withdrew in the wilderness to pray. Jesus needed to pray? Yeah. If Jesus needed to talk to the Father, you know what I need to do? I need to talk to the Father. That's why these disciples so desperately asked Him, teach us to pray. Yeah, they saw Him teach, they saw Him heal, they saw Him raise the dead, but the thing they desperately wanted is the thing we desperately need to, is to draw closer to our God through prayer. Number three, how do we pray? We need to pray. We need to pray persistently. We need to pray personally. What does that mean? When we pray, and it's okay when you pray if you say, Dear God. If you pray and you address God as God, that's okay. But understand this. Prayer is not just talking to a God. Prayer is not just talking to someone who has the nature and the power of God. God is not some impersonal being. How does Jesus say to pray? When you pray, here's how you pray. Who do you talk to? Father. Not just God. Father. When we pray, this is personal. Father indicates a close relationship. I'm not praying with somebody that I don't know. I'm not even praying to my stepfather. I'm praying to my Father. He's mine. I belong to Him. He belongs to me. There is a personal relationship with the one that I pray to. When I pray to Him, He's the one who cares about me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares. You know why He cares? Because He's your Father. He loves you. And He doesn't just care for you. He's the Father who gives the very best. When you ask God for something, and this is in a later, I'm going to change this up in thought in a later point here, but when you ask God for something, you know what kind of Father He is? He's the Father who gives you the very best. Look down to verse 13. And you might know some of the wording of verse 13 better from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. Because Matthew chapter 7 verse 11, Jesus says something similar over there where He says, if you being evil, He's not talking about sinfulness, He's just talking about compared to the perfect God, guess what we are? We're not perfect. What is that? Well, we're evil. But if you being evil know how to give good things to your children. When your children ask for it, you give them good things. If you know how to give good things to your children, underline in your Bible, how much more, if you, as a sorry human being, know how to give good things to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father, and then Matthew 7 verse 11 says, give good things to those who ask Him. Here in verse 13 of Luke 11 says that He will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. You know what God gives to those who ask? God gives the very best. You know what the very best is? We think physical. We think material. God thinks spiritual. He's going to give you the very best. He'll give you relationship with Him. He will, as one of your children, allow the God of heaven to come and to live inside of your life. Make a difference in your heart if you'll let Him. Isn't that did I have Jesus up there? Did I already have him? I skipped it. Isn't that following the example of Jesus? Did Jesus pray personally? I would encourage you to go over sometime to John chapter 17 and the prayer of Jesus. Sometimes we look at this prayer in Luke chapter 11. And sometimes it's called the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes that's what they call it, is the Lord's Prayer. It's not really the Lord's. If you want the Lord's Prayer, it's over in John 17, where Jesus prayed, whole chapter there. But over there, he calls God his Father. In Mark chapter 14, when Jesus is in the garden, he doesn't just call him Father. Mark 14, verse 36, he calls him Abba, Father. Very personal, close term of Abba. When he's hanging on the cross and he prays to God, remember how he prayed to God when he's hanging on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When we pray and talk to our Father, we're doing the same thing that Jesus did. Number four, when we pray, how do we need to pray? We need to pray reverently. How does Jesus say to pray in Luke chapter 11? Our Father in heaven, comma, what's the next word? It's a weird word. Makes you think of some kind of a holiday in October, but it has nothing to do with that holiday in October. It just happens to have some similar letters in it. Hallowed be your name. We don't, other than this place and in this prayer, we don't know and use that word. We might see the word hallowed and we might think it's an adjective. We might think God's name is hallowed. It's holy. It's not using it as an adjective. The word hallowed here is a verb. We don't see it as a verb, but it is a verb. Well, what does it mean as a verb? Used as a verb here, the word hallowed means I am praying to God, and I am treating God in this prayer as holy. I am treating God in this prayer with the greatest reverence that I can. That's why in the personal part of this prayer, I don't come to God and say, hey, buddy upstairs, how you doing today? That's not reverent. That might be personal. That's not reverent. Jesus calls upon us here to pray with reverence, to approach God with holiness, because He is holy. We see in Isaiah chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 4, you know what the creatures around the throne of God, when they come and approach God, do you know what they call Him? You know what they say to Him three times? Holy, holy, holy. That's pretty good. They understand whose presence they're in. And with the greatest reverence they can, holy is our God. You remember in Leviticus chapter 10? The story about Nadab and Abihu, those sons of Aaron who were struck dead for offering the wrong kind of fire in the sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 10. Wait a minute. Why are they being struck dead? Dead, God tells them in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. God says, whoever comes before me, I must be regarded as holy. When we come before God, it's personal, but it's reverent, remembering who He is. Jesus prayed this way. Again, in that prayer in John chapter 17, he calls him Father, and then he uses two adjectives in John chapter 17 to describe his Father. He calls him Holy Father, and in verse 25, he calls him Righteous Father. That's not a bad way to pray. Not a bad way to start our prayers. When we come before, and that, you know, you can start your prayers, dear God. You can start your prayers, dear Father in heaven. You can start your prayers, dear Heavenly Father. You can start them in any number of ways. Jesus started in John 17 saying, Holy, or at least in the middle of the prayer, called Him Holy Father, Righteous Father. There was reverence that He had. Jesus, teach us to pray. We need to pray persistently, personally, reverently. We need to pray submissively. Hallowed be your name. And he told those before the church was established, he says, you need to pray for the kingdom of God. Pray that your kingdom will come. But whose kingdom is it? It's not anybody's but Jesus' kingdom. It's not anybody but the Lord's kingdom. It's God's kingdom. And that kingdom came on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That's God's kingdom. That's His church. But we need to pray for that church. We need to pray submissively because it doesn't belong to us, it belongs to Him. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, Jesus says, here's what you need to pray. You need to pray, your will be done. Talking to our Father in heaven, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is that? That's submissive. That's saying that not my will. It's not about what I want. Boy, that's hard to pray, isn't it? It's hard to pray. Because when we pray, what are we asking for? We're asking for what we want. But we've got to ask it according to His will, and we've got to ask that His will be done. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. The Bible says, this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. What does that indicate? I've got to submit myself to the will of God and say, God, not my will, but Your will be done. Isn't that the example of Jesus? Jesus not only taught us to pray with His words to pray submissively, Your will be done, He taught us to pray through His example. When Jesus is in the garden in Matthew chapter 26, and He goes a distance from His disciples and He falls down on His face and He prays. What did He pray? Did He pray, thank You for the good weather today? Did He pray, thank You for this food? No. What did He pray? He prayed for what was right there in front of Him, the suffering and the separation of the cross. Father, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me. He prayed that three times. Father, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Father, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me. But every time, you know what He put at the end of that prayer? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. It's okay for us to pray what we want and what we would like and what we need. But we need to pray submissively. As we pray submissively, 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 would tell us that we're not only praying for His will to be done, but I need to go and do His will. 1 John 3 and verse 22 says that He hears those who keep His commandments and do what's pleasing in His sight. I've got to be busy doing His will. When we pray in Jesus' name, that's not just a tagline to throw on the end of the prayer just to make sure it makes it through the skies and gets up to heaven. Oh, I didn't say the words. I didn't have the secret code in my prayer. It's not about the words. When we pray in Jesus' name, it's about taking my words and making them to submit to the authority of Jesus, making them submit to the will of God. Say, this is about You. It's not about me. Jesus, teach us to pray. We need to pray persistently and personally. Pray reverently. Pray submissively. And when we pray, we need to pray confidently. Do you have confidence when you pray? Do you? Do you have absolute confidence when you pray? Look in verse 3. Verse 3 is interesting because Jesus is basically telling us in verse 3, you need to pray with boldness. What's the first word you've got in verse 3? Give. Do you usually put a please in front of it? I mean, when you ask for something, you're usually saying please even to God. But Jesus says, this is a command. It's an imperative. Give us this day. That's kind of bold, isn't it? Does God want you to pray with boldness? Hebrews 4 verse 16. We come before His throne with boldness. Don't understand that as arrogance. That's a different word. Not arrogance, but boldness. Absolute confidence that when I come before Him, He hears me. Absolute trust that when I pray, I open my heart and just say words that are on my heart, He hears them. Do I have that trust? Do I have that confidence? Again, listen to 1 John 5, 14. This is the confidence that we have in Him. This is the confidence that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. We're confident of that. We know it to be true. The last part of 1 John 3 and verse 21 says the same thing. It says there that we have confidence toward God. Do you have confidence when you pray? Not doubting. James chapter 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally without reproach. Verse 6 says, and let him ask without doubting. If you're approaching your Father in heaven, you have no reason to doubt that He hears you. You have no reason to doubt that He's going to answer your prayer. 1 John 5 again, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Verse 15 has the word no, K-N-O-W has the word no twice. He hears us. And we know that He hears us. Whatever we ask, we know. We know that He hears us, whatever we ask. And we know that we have the petitions that He asked of us. When you pray, do you have absolute confidence that God is going to do what He said He was going to do? Psalm 84, verse 11 says, No good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. Do you trust God? Well, but David, you don't understand. I've been praying for the same thing over and over and over. I've been praying for months and months and months, and He hasn't given me what I want. Did your children ever ask for something and you said no? Did you give them an answer? Did you answer their request? You did. Oh, well, it wasn't the answer that they wanted. Oh, that's the difference. David, you don't understand. I've been praying this over and over and over, and He hasn't answered my prayer. How do you know He hasn't answered your prayer? We think the only answer is, here you go. Yes. Why do we not accept no as an answer? Remember, if I'm praying, your will be done, that's not my will. If I'm praying, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, what am I doing? I am submitting to Him. I am saying, God, whatever you think is best for me, I trust is best for me. Have you ever prayed for something and God gave you something more, something better than what you... Oh, no. Did you say, oh, no, God, I didn't want all that extra stuff. No, God, just give me the bare minimum. I don't want the... No, you took the extra. Did you complain about it? Isn't it something? Isn't it something that we've got a Father in heaven who wants us to come and to lay our hearts open to Him, but He wants us to trust Him? Do we need to follow the example of Jesus? John chapter 11. We're going to get there in a couple weeks in walking with Jesus. But in John chapter 11 is the story where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And right before He does, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. I think it's verse 45 where He raises from the dead. So it's right before that in verse 42, He prays to God. And you know what He says to God in that prayer? I know that You always hear me. That's how He starts that prayer. Father, I know that You always hear me. Wouldn't that be a great way to start our prayers? I know You always hear me. Not necessarily in our words, but we can have it in our hearts. I'm praying confidently. God always hears me. He's promised to answer me. When I pray, God tells me I need to pray selflessly. You go through Luke chapter 11 and notice how many times you have the word us and the word our in that model prayer. What does us and our indicate? It's not me and I all of the time. When we pray, we've got the great blessing, not just praying for me and what I want. We've got the great blessing of praying for others. Praying prayers where we intercede on the behalf of those that we know and love. That's where prayer gets real. Where it's no longer about me, myself, and I. James 5 and verse 16 says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. Do we do that? Do we pray for one another? Matthew 5 and verse 44 says, don't just pray for one another in the church. Pray for your enemies too. And not just them. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, don't just pray for those you love and know. Don't just pray for the church. Don't just pray for your enemies. Pray for those who are in authority. Pray for your governing authority figures. Do we do that? God wants us to pray for everybody. He wants us to pray selflessly. Are you having trouble getting along with somebody? Start praying for them. Now, don't pray that Wile E. Coyote's iron, you know, his iron is going to fall on their head. What was that thing? An anvil. Remember Wile E. Coyote trying to get, you know, with the anvil? Don't pray that that falls on your, well, I prayed that they, you know, I prayed for them, that the anvil would fall on their head. No. You pray that goodness will come into their lives. You pray that the gospel will come into their lives. You know, when you pray selflessly, it changes you. Sometimes we think we're praying in order to change God's mind. Maybe we need to be praying so that it changes our mind, changes our heart. Is that the example of Jesus? Did Jesus pray selflessly? Go and read John 17. Read the prayer of Jesus, the Lord's Prayer. 26 verses. And 21 out of the 26 verses, he's praying for somebody else. If you were getting ready to die on the cross and you were to pray 26 verses, how many of those 26 verses would be about you? You'd be like 25 and a half. It would be about me. Jesus prayed 5 verses about him, 21 about everybody else. What does that tell you? He was focused on everybody else. He's hanging on the cross in Luke 23 and verse 34. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Last point this morning. Jesus wants us to pray desperately. I thought about this word. Thought about changing it. Because you might think, boy, this doesn't fit with it. You know, if I'm praying personally and persistently, if I'm praying reverently, if I'm praying, you know, if it's submissively, and if I'm praying all desperately, maybe that, no, it fits. Look in verse 4. Do you know what we need to receive more desperately than anything else? You know what we need to receive? The forgiveness of sins. When we pray in a prayer, please forgive me, that's not just something to throw in at the end to make sure we got our bases covered. We desperately pray that what's separating my sins, what's separating me from God, God takes it out of the way. God, please forgive me. You read Psalm 51. Was David desperate to have his sins forgiven? Yeah. What we need to receive more desperately than anything else is forgiveness of sins. What else in verse 44? What we need to resist more desperately than anything else is the temptation to sin. Father, forgive us as we forgive those who have sinned against us. What we need to release more than anything else are the sins of somebody else. But what we need to receive, forgiveness of sins. What we need to resist, Father, please lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. How often do you pray that? How often do you pray, God, please keep the devil away from me today? He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. God, please help me to not give in to him today. How often do you pray for strength to resist the devil? Did Jesus pray desperately? Final point. Did Jesus pray desperately? Luke 22 and verse 44. That picture of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22 and verse 44 says, and being in agony. Have you ever prayed in agony? And being in agony, he prayed all the more earnestly. Don't you know that Jesus' first prayers were already earnest? Now he's praying all the more earnestly. Father, if it be at all possible, let this... He's got his heart in this. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7 talks about that night. Hebrews 5 and verse 7 reflects on that night and says that Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save. Jesus was passionate in his prayers, and we need to be too. When you think about your prayers, if you were to sit at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, teach me how to pray. Here's 13 verses in Luke chapter 11 where Jesus teaches us how to pray. When you leave here today, will your prayer life be different? Not because some preacher has sat down but because Jesus has sat down. The disciples wanted him to teach them one thing. That shows you how important it is. Just teach us how to pray. It's not just something. It's communication with our Father in heaven. Our prayers are to be directed to the Father. They're through Jesus, but we don't pray to the Son. We pray to the Father who sent the Son to die on the cross for us, and we pour our hearts out to Him. Sometimes people have said, you know, I don't feel as close to God as I once was. How often are you praying? How fervently are you praying? And when your prayer life is persistent and fervent, it'll keep you close to God. As we close this morning, there's one more thing I want us to ask Jesus to teach us. And that is, Jesus, teach us how to be saved. But can I show you something that Jesus never taught, and tie it right in with everything we've been talking about for the last 35 minutes. Tie it in with everything we've been talking about. You know something that Jesus never taught? If His disciples sat down at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus is sitting there again, and they say, Jesus, teach us how to be saved. And when He gets ready to teach them how to be saved, you know something Jesus never taught? He never taught them to say a prayer in order to be saved. He never did. He taught how to pray. We've got Luke chapter 11, a whole section on teaching us how to pray. But do you know you will never find one time in the Bible that Jesus taught anybody to say the sinner's prayer in order to be saved? Isn't that interesting? The most common thing taught today for people to do to be saved, just say this prayer, doesn't have a single verse in the Bible to support it. And if anybody was going to teach it, wouldn't it be the Savior? Didn't Jesus know a thing or two about being saved? Did He know a thing or two about praying? And He never said, if you're not a Christian, you just pray this prayer and you'll be saved from your sins. He never taught that. Well, what did He teach? What did He teach on how to be saved? He said, you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus taught that in John 8 and verse 24. Jesus taught you need to repent of your sins. You need to look at the sins that are separating you from God and say, I want to stop doing this and I want to start doing what's right. Luke 13 and verse 3. Jesus said you need to confess the faith that's in your heart. And when you do that, He's promised to confess you before the Father in heaven. Matthew 10 and verse 32. And Jesus the Savior, teach us how to be saved. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16. Jesus said that you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. At that moment, to have every one of your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, added to His church, have your name registered in heaven. And Jesus said you need to live faithfully. Obey your Father in heaven. Not just say it in words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven keeps on doing it. Doesn't just do it one time to get saved, keeps on doing it in order to remain faithful to Him so that you can receive a crown of life. Where are you in your relationship with the Lord? If you're not right with Jesus today, come and get yourself right with Him as together we stand and sing.